Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, again for all these folks that are willing, Lord, to praise you and be thankful, Lord, and help us to continue to be a thankful people. Lord, I am truly thankful, Lord, for those that be here tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for this church house you've provided us. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you'll just give them the message, Lord, that you would have them to hear despite me, Father. And I just pray that you'll preach to them, Lord, your word. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be attentive to it, pay attention to it, Lord, and take heed to it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, we see Jesus giving a parable. And kind of like this morning during worship service, we learned about a parable. And really, this parable here is a response to a question that was asked back in chapter 19. So turn back, if you would, to chapter 19. Kind of want to give you a background on what's going on here. But there was a question asked the Lord back in chapter 19. And this is one of the most unbelievable questions that you'll probably ever read about in the Bible. In fact, every time I read it, it just blows my mind that somebody would ask the Son of God this. Okay, but in Matthew chapter 19, look, if you would, starting at verse 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then Jesus gives the parable here in Matthew chapter 20. Now, in this parable that Jesus gave, we're told that this householder hired some laborers to work in his vineyard. And it seems that those who worked all day long were happy that they were working, and they were happy that they were getting paid. That is, until they found out that those who worked only a short period of time were going to get paid the same thing. And so that made them start to murmur. Now, when you read that parable, some people believe that this parable is talking about salvation and how it seems unfair that Jesus would pay the wages for a person who got saved early in life and he would the same way he would for somebody, say, would get saved on a deathbed type of situation. And you know, and maybe in some ways that may make sense to interpret that way, but the problem with that is you would have people, you'd have the saved people getting paid a wage for their labor, and or we'd have unsaved people getting paid a wage for their labor if that were the case. And we know that there are no works going to get you to heaven. Amen. And so, listen, we don't, what we received was a free gift. We didn't receive wages. Why? Because you couldn't work your way to heaven. So therefore, it's not wages we received. It's a free gift. And so, you know, and that's one of the problems that a lot of people that are lost have is, you know, we've been so conditioned in this world to work and earn something. Clean your room, I'll give you an allowance. Work a job, I'll give you a paycheck. And then when all of a sudden, when we hear something, when people hear something, they say, listen, all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ, and I'll give you everlasting life as a gift. People say, well, wait a second, I've got to be able to do something to get something that great. You know, and they think that they have to do some sort of works. But there's no works anybody could do to get saved. The only way a person's ever going to get saved is by the grace of God and Him giving that person a free gift of everlasting life. You say, how can He do that? Because He is life. He gives life. And He's the only one that can give life. Amen? And so if He's the only one that can give a free gift of life is God Himself. And there's no works that anybody could do to ever get them to heaven. That's the reason we're told it is by grace that we're saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So obviously that's not the right interpretation for this parable. Now, as it is with any parable given in the Bible, the way to figure out the interpretation of it is to look at the parts of the parable and try to figure out what each one of those parts are. Okay? And so when you first look at this parable, the first thing that sticks out is you have a householder here. And he's the one who does the hiring. Okay? Now, to be consistent with the other parables here, the kingdom parables, we know that this householder is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not enough for me to tell you that. We've got to be able to go to Scripture to prove it. Amen? So turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And what we're going to do, we're going to kind of look at this parable tonight. And I will say that perhaps this message may be a little bit more meaty than some of the other messages, but it'll be fine. We'll go right through it. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to find out who the householder is. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, look if you would at verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so here in Hebrews chapter 3 identifies the operator, the one who does the hiring, as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who does the hiring. Okay, he's the one who hired those people to go work in the vineyard. And so he is that one. All right, so when we look at that, then the next thing we look at in the parable is the vineyard. Now, when you look at the vineyard, you got to remember, number one, that we are not in the New Testament here yet. How many of you understand that? When Jesus is talking, even though you open your Bible and you say, wait a second, Pastor, it's Matthew chapter 20. It's the New Testament because it says it. By the way, one time I came home from church one Sunday and there was somebody knocking at my door. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if somebody's knocking at your door on Sunday, chances are, I mean, he's supposed to be in church. Amen. So chances are he probably not teaching the truth, but not always. And so anyway, he was teaching something that wasn't exactly right. And so I told him, I was like, well, that's not New Testament. And he says, yes, it is. And so I told him over there in Hebrews, it says that there is no testament until the death of the testator. Amen? So the New Testament started when Christ died on the cross. That's the death of the testator. Why? Because in the Old Testament, it was about the blood of bulls and goats. Remember, Moses took the blood of bulls and goats and he sprinkled it on everybody? That was the Old Testament. New Testament is about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. There is no New Testament until Jesus Christ dies on the cross, which is about Matthew chapter 28. Okay, so if you're here in Matthew chapter 13 or Matthew chapter 20, we're not technically in the New Testament yet, even though the book was written there. And you say, well, why is it included in the New Testament? Because Christ died in this book. Amen. Towards the end. But when I showed that guy that, here's exactly what he did. And I tell you, this is one of those things that just doesn't show, you know, when it comes to Christianity today. Here's what he did. You see this page right here that says the New Testament? He did this. And I told him, I was like, well, you know, that page that says New Testament isn't inspired. Amen? Yeah. And so what we got to understand here is that when Jesus is talking about this, it was not technically the New Testament yet. And he's talking, most of his parables are directed at the nation of Israel. And God was working with the nation of Israel during that time. And so when we look at the vineyard would be technically, doctrinally, the nation of Israel. Okay? That would be, now doctrinally. And then, now even though it's doctrinally the nation of Israel, we can certainly apply it to us today in a practical sense. Why? Because Jesus still has a work for us to do today. Amen? And we're supposed to go out in the world and do a work for him. We are servants. And that means we are to serve him. That means when he says go out and work in a vineyard, we go out and work in a vineyard. Amen? So we can apply that to today, in a practical application. You say, well, then what about the penny that they earned? What was that? That was a reward. Think about it. He says, listen, there are laborers. And here the householder comes out there and goes, I need people to work in my vineyard. And so these people say, okay, I'll work in my vineyard. And he goes, okay, I'll pay you a penny. And everybody that works gets a penny. Amen? Now, that does not mean that we work our way to heaven. We don't. But if you're a servant of God, you are supposed to serve him as a Christian. In other words, it was by grace that you were saved. It was a free gift that you were saved. But then after you're saved, you're supposed to serve the Lord. As a faithful servant, you are to work for the Lord. You are to do things for the Lord. You are to glorify the Lord. And you say, why? Well, number one is because you love him. Amen? And you want to glorify him. And so everybody says, well, yeah, but the Bible talks about crowns. Yes, but you're missing the point. Yes, well, yeah, there is going to be a reward. And that's what this penny represents, a reward. If you serve Christ, if you glorify Christ with your lives, you're going to receive a reward. Now, we know that the Bible speaks about crowns. And the Bible speaks about five different crowns that people can get. And who wears a crown? Kings. Amen? That's important because we're going to get to that here in a minute. But if you get a crown, that means you're going to be a king. And you say, what does that mean? Well, that means you're going to get to rule over cities when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on this earth. With him, we'll be able to rule and reign with him. That's when he comes back. He's known as the King of what? Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're going to get a crown. And you say, well, then we work for the reward. Well, no, not really. Because there's a passage there in Revelation that says we get to take our crowns and lay it at his feet. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. On that day, you're going to want a crown. And it's not to be to wearing on your head. Because you'll be able to take that crown. You remember this morning we learned how the Lord gives us all the materials to build our lives? He gives us everything. He gave us everlasting life as a free gift. He gave us everything that pertaineth to godliness. He's done it all for us, folks. All we have to do is obey. That's all we have to do. A lost person needs to obey the gospel, and after that, just do what the Lord tells you to do, and he's got everything else taken care of. And so when we get to heaven, when there's a judgment seat of Christ, yes, you may receive a crown, but you're going to be able to take that crown and lay it at the feet of the one person who gave you everything, who gave you everlasting life as a gift, who gave you everything that pertaineth to godliness. Don't you understand it's Christ who is responsible for even you getting a crown?
That's right.
It's all about him. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, there would be no crowns, there would be no ruling, there would be no everlasting life. The only thing it would be for any of us is an eternal hell. But because of Jesus Christ, we have everything. We're sons of God.
Yes, amen.
I mean, you think about that. And one of these days, you're going to be able to take that crown and lay it at his head. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't want to be the guy or the girl to stand there that day when Jesus comes by and you have nothing to lay at his feet. What a thing that would be after all he's done for us. Amen? So when we read this parable here, we read about this penny, and this penny represents the rewards that one of these days that we're going to have. And certainly we are going to have rewards one of these days. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "Now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." 2 John 1:8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." One of these days, if we serve the Lord like we're supposed to serve him, we're going to receive a reward. So what we have here in this parable is the Lord giving rewards to those people who labored in the vineyard during the day before the night comes. Now notice that some had began working at the beginning of the day. Some had begun working toward the end of the day. But regardless of when they began working for the Lord, all who labored got the reward. Okay, everybody who labored got the reward. Now notice that in this parable that we have this man, he comes on the scene. And in verse 1 it says, "He went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour." Now, you may be wondering why this ridiculous looking clock is drawn here, okay? I am so sorry that I am not an artist. I wished I was, okay? Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do is, we'll just keep that one right there. That's your minute hand. I'll just keep that one there on noon, and then we'll go the rest of the way. But notice it says here that he came out the third hour. Now, remember this. This is talking about Hebrew time, okay? Hebrew time is not the same time as ours. In other words, our day starts from midnight to midnight. Tonight at midnight, it will change to October 7th. And Monday. Amen? But that's not the way it is with Hebrew time. Hebrew time begins from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Now, you say, well, you mean it starts in the afternoon? Well, sure. If you go back there to Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." It starts off in the evening, and the morning, first day, and then the next day is the next evening and morning, and that's how it works. So it's been that way. That's Hebrew time. Now, I want you to notice here, now if you think about this, the day starts at 6 p.m. You say, well, that's night. Yeah, I know, but that's when the new day starts. Hey, our new day starts at night. Amen? So the day starts at night. So tonight, if we were at Hebrew time, it's almost 7 o'clock, which means we would already be Monday. How many of you understand that? Okay? So it starts at 6 p.m. Now, at night, going from 6 p.m., you have 4 watches of the night. Now, we're not going to get into that right now, because what's important is when these people are laboring is when? It's during the day, okay? Now, you go from 6 p.m. till 6 a.m. Now, that's the first half of that day. At 6 a.m., then you start to count, because you have 4 watches at night, okay? But then once you hit 6 a.m., you no longer go by watches. You go by the hour. So at 6 p.m., that would from 6 to 7 would be the first hour, and then from 7 to 8 would be the second hour, and then from 8 would be the third hour, from 8 to 9 would be the third hour, right? So that's how you would do it. So when it says here that he went out about the third hour, he went out at 9 a.m. This is a.m. So he goes out at 9 a.m., and he sees the people standing around, and he decides to hire them for their labor. All right, now look at verse 5. It says, "And again he went out about the sixth hour." When is the sixth hour going to be? Noon. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's going to be noon. So he goes out at 9 a.m. He goes out at noon, and then he says he goes out the ninth hour. What's the ninth hour? 3. By the way, you know what else happened on the ninth hour? Christ died on the ninth hour, 3 p.m. So he goes out there, all right? And so this parable, he goes out there at 9 a.m., he goes out there at 12 p.m., he goes out there at 3 p.m., and then at verse 6 it says, very interesting thing. It says that he, at about the 11th hour, he goes out. Now, when would that be? Five. He goes out about 11th hour. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now, if he goes out here at 5 p.m., you're mighty close to a new day, aren't you? Yeah. I mean, you're close to the end of the day. Yeah, I mean, you're only 1 hour away from the end of the day. He goes out here and says, why are you standing around? I mean, there's work to be done, and you're almost out of time. You need to get busy. So he goes out here to the 11th hour. Now, whatever work these men had to do at that time, they had better hurry up and do it because the 11th hour was there and they were running out of time, so they need to hurry up and get in the vineyard and start doing the job. Now, notice in verse 8 it says, so when evening was come, when is evening?
Six.
The very end of the day. The end of this day, beginning of the new day. 6 p.m. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So I want you to get this. He goes out and he hires people. He starts off hiring people at 9. He hires people at noon. Hires people at 3. He comes here at 5 and says, hey, how come you're standing around all idle? Only got a little bit of time left. And so he hires people here. But then right here, at the end of the day, he says, bring them all in. It's time to give them their rewards. How many of you have seen where this is going? Amen? All right, now, so that hour is called the evening. And it's talking about beginning the next hour. Now, how do we know that? Look at verse 11. It says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. But 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. So really this teaching here is talking about a time frame. And the end of our parable here in Matthew chapter 20, it says this, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, if you hold your place here and look back at Matthew chapter 19, you'll notice in verse 27, after Peter had asked this question, basically he comes up to the Son of God and he says this, we've given up everything for you, what are we going to get? Now I just, when I read that, I'm thinking, wow, I probably could have thought of something to say besides that. Amen? But that's what Peter asked. He goes, basically he said, we've given up everything, what are we going to get in return? And so when he says that, it says in verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit on 12 thrones. Now notice here, it's talking about somebody ruling and reigning. He said, when I come back to rule and reign, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. By the way, who sits on a throne? Kings. Can you be a king without a crown? No. So he's talking about somebody ruling and reigning. Look at verse 29. And he says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But now look what it says in verse 30. But many that are first shall be last and last shall be first. Now that's exactly the same thing he said that in that parable in chapter 20. Now, here in chapter 19, Jesus is telling Peter that if he was willing to follow the Lord, if he was willing to suffer for the Lord by forsaking, you know, his houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands, if he is willing to do that, then he would be able to reign with Christ, that he will sit there and judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you say, okay, that's Peter. Yeah, but we've been told the same thing. We've been told the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us the opportunity to reign with him. So if you think about it, if we do the same thing that he told Peter to do, if we put Jesus Christ first and make him the number one priority in our life, if we decide to live godly lives, that Bible says if we live godly lives, we'll be persecuted. Amen? And if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, if you suffer with him, you'll get to reign with him. One of these days, you'll get a crown. You follow me? All right. Now, here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So that means Paul is going to get a crown. That means Paul is going to rule and reign with Christ. If you get a crown, you're going to get to rule and reign with Christ. So what we see is if we suffer for Christ's sake and follow him today, we'll receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, the same way those people were told to go into that vineyard and told to go in there. And if they go in there, they'll get paid a penny if they'll go in there and do the work. And remember this, remember those guys, they started murmuring and saying, hey, second, we were in there in the heat of the day. They were suffering in the heat working in that vineyard. And therefore, they got rewards. And so the Bible says if we'll suffer for Christ, we'll get rewards. But what does it mean when he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first? Well, remember this. The context of this thing is talking about people serving the Lord. And it's talking about people getting rewards for serving the Lord. When Peter asked his question back there in Matthew chapter 19, the context was the same. Peter says, what do we get because we've given up so much for you? And the Lord says, listen, if you'll get father, mother, brethren, lands and all that stuff, then you'll get to rule and reign. You'll be able to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll have a crown. Over here, he gives the parable and he says this. He goes, if you will, you know, go in there and work in the vineyard, then I will pay you a penny. The whole context on both of them is the Lord telling us to do a work, to suffer for him, and if we suffer for him, we get a reward. Amen? But then he says this, those that will be first will be last, and those that are last shall be first. Now, if you stick in the context of that, folks, it's talking about all the people who are serving the Lord. When he looked at those people that he sent into the vineyard, he was saying, of you people that I sent in the vineyard, those who were first are going to be last to get that penny. And those that are last will be first to get that penny. You know what he's saying? Think about this. You look 2,000 years ago, who was it that was in the vineyard or serving the Lord? Well, you have the Apostle Paul. You had Peter, James, John. You had all those saints, the believers that were serving the Lord, and many of them were being put to death during that time. Amen? Now, there are people being put to death today as well. I mean, all over the world, there are closed countries where if you try to win somebody to the Lord, they'll put you in jail, and sometimes it's a capital offense, and they'll put people to death for it. Okay? But 2,000 years ago, you had the apostles, and you had the early church, and those people were serving in the vineyard. They were serving the Lord. And then for 2,000 years, you've had Christians serving the Lord, many Christians dying for the name of Christ and many people being persecuted for the name of Christ. And then all of a sudden, we're here 2,000 years later and we're serving the Lord. Amen? So people have been serving the Lord for a long time. Well, yeah, but what does it mean? It says the first will be last and last will be first. Well, before we look at that, I want you to notice here that the day in which that these people are serving the Lord, it's at the 11th hour. He comes out there and then he gives a reward at 6 p.m. So by the time you get here, there's nobody in the vineyard. They're all getting rewards here, right? But these people are in the vineyard here and they're working, and they're working in this last hour right here. Now remember, the context hasn't changed. These people are serving the householder. They're in the vineyard working, and they're right here. It's just before dark. It's just before the end of the day. Now, if you look at this whole clock here, and let's say he comes out the first time at 9 o'clock, and then he goes to 12 o'clock, and then he goes to 3 o'clock, and then he goes to 5 o'clock. If you consider 2,000 years ago, you had Paul and all those disciples that were serving the Lord, would you say that they would probably be the ones at 9 o'clock? Amen? And then over the past 2,000 years, let's say, then there were people that were serving the Lord here around noon. Well, every hour there's somebody working in the vineyard, every single hour, amen? And then you have three. Now, where would you say we would be on that clock? Why stand you here idle? Get to work in the vineyard, and I'll pay you your reward. You say, well, now, how in the world do you think that we would be at 5 o'clock? I mean, after all, we may be at 3. Well, we could be. I doubt it, though. Amen? Well, why? Well, if you look at your Bible, and you look at some of the passages that they have, you'll notice that the Bible speaks of a time known as the tribulation period. Now, it's going to be 7 years. It's Daniel's 70th week, and we know that that's a full 7 years. Technically, only the second half of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation, according to Matthew chapter 24. And the reason why only the second half of that year is called the Great Tribulation is because during the second half of that year, that is when the Antichrist is going to try to make everybody put on the mark of the beast. Amen? Now, the first 3.5 years of that is going to be a time of peace. But that doesn't mean that things aren't going to be happening on this earth. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be all these things happening. And even Matthew chapter 24 says that that's just the beginning of sorrows. Okay? So you have this 7 years of tribulation coming, and that is going to be the worst time this earth has ever seen. Amen? Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll notice, now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just before you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the rapture. Amen? You say, rapture is in the Bible. Okay, the catching away of the saints. Okay, because the word rapture is not there, but the catching away of the saints is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's also talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. Those are your two rapture chapters. But then after you read about the rapture and it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first and those of us that are alive and remain shall go up and meet the Lord in the air and so shall we ever be with the Lord, then we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here's what Paul tells these Thessalonians after talking about the rapture. He says this, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now remember, you have the rapture happening and then you have the 7 years of tribulation happening. And then you have Christ coming back. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You say, what is that talking about? Remember, the Antichrist is supposed to come in, and he's under a peace accord. And everybody's going to say, it's peace and safety, peace and safety. But that's when he's going to desecrate the temple, and he's going to require everybody to take the mark. That's right in the middle of the tribulation. Amen? So he's talking about the tribulation here. Look at verse 4. Very, very important verse. But ye, brethren, are not in what? Darkness. Ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And what he's saying is this. You're going to have a tribulation period here. But don't you worry about that. You're not of darkness that day will overtake you. You're not going to have any part of it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the what?
Day.
Hey, we're the laborers. We're working during the day. Amen? We're not in the night. We're not. It's not during the tribulation. It's the daytime. This daytime represents the last 2,000 years of laborers doing the work for the Lord. We're the children of the day. It says, ye are the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you in the vineyard, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. somewhere on this clock, we are on this clock. And we're supposed to be laboring for the Lord. There were people laboring at 9, 10, 11, 12. He hires some more people at 12. And then over here, 1, 2, 3, he hires some more people at 3. And then 4, 5, he comes and says, why are you standing around? Why are you lollygagging? You're running out of time. The day's almost over with. The night's getting ready to come. The day's almost over. Get to work. Got a reward for you if you get to work. And so these people, they get to work. And then right here, the Lord says, okay, call all the laborers in. Time for the rewards. Time to hand out the pennies. Amen? So he calls them all in. Now from here, after 6 p.m., guess what comes? The night. Four watches of the night. Amen? And then after that, it'd be daytime again. We're not of the night. We're of the day. How many of you see that? Listen, by the time it turns nighttime when the first watch starts, he's already given us our reward. Now, listen, you go to Revelation chapter 5, that matches that, because in Revelation chapter 5, you have the 23 elders sitting there, and he says that thou hast redeemed us with thy blood and hath made us kings and priests, and they're sitting there talking about who's worthy to open up the book, and the first seal of that book, guess who shows up? The Antichrist. That tells you right there that somebody has got their penny before nighttime started. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so you have that. But still, what in the world does it mean when it says the last will be first and the first will be last? Now, I will tell you this. I can't prove what I'm about ready to tell you. I can't. I can only stick with the context of what that Bible's talking about. He says the first will be last and the last will be first. And the context, both in Matthew chapter 19 and the context of Matthew chapter 20, is people that are serving the Lord and then getting their rewards. And when he says the first will be last and last will be first, he's talking about those who are getting the rewards. Because remember, those people murmured and said, well, how come that person over there only worked 1 hour? He gets paid as much as us. And the Lord said, the first will be last. And the last will be first. He's talking about when the rewards are going to be handed out. Now, if you think about this, folks, we are in the last hour. Now, you watch the news for 5 minutes and you know that. We're getting awfully close. I mean, you started the wars and rumors of wars and the wickedness that's going on in this country today, all over the world today. We're in the last hour. By the way, that should tell every one of us that if you're not serving the Lord, it's time to get in the vineyard. Time to get to work. Why? Well, he's going to give you a penny. He's going to give you a reward. And he's giving you an opportunity to do something for him. But pretty soon, the day is going to end. What did Jesus say? That we work in the day because when nighttime comes, we can't do that work? We've got work to do. But then he gives out the rewards. And when he gives out the rewards, he says the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, if you take that in the context of what he said, that means that those at 9 o'clock would be last. Didn't he go out at 9 o'clock and hire those people and say, hey, got to work in the vineyard, and I'll pay you a penny. And then those people worked all day long. They were first. And then you have these people. And then you have these people. And then you got these people who are last. And that's us. Now, I'll tell you something scary. When I think about the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a great time. It is. But there's a part of me that worries about that. I shouldn't say worry, because that'd be a sin. I'm concerned about that. Amen? And I'll tell you the reason why. Because I think, like anybody else in here, I think we could all serve in the vineyard a whole lot better. Amen? We could do more for the Lord. But there's a judgment seat coming. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. And we're all going to be judged by the work that we did. We're going to be judged and rewarded by our work in the vineyard. If you take that thing where it says the first will be last and the last will be first, you know what that seems to be saying? That we are going to be standing before that throne first, before Paul and James and Peter and all that. One of the things that scares me most about that judgment seat of Christ is I know the things I've done to serve the Lord. But I read about the things that Paul did. Now listen, folks, we have cars. We can, if I want to drive to Fort Benton, I'd be there in less than an hour. And I could witness to the whole, to that town there. I could drive out to Highwood. I could drive out the Belt. And I could be there. Paul walked everywhere he went. He went three missionary journeys. And listen, on those three missionary journeys, it was not a cakewalk. The man was in shipwrecks. The man was bitten by a snake. The man was whipped. The man was stoned. All these things happened. And you know what he did? He kept on winning people to the Lord. And look how many people that he witnessed to. Hey, listen, you go out right now and you witness to 100 people. You may get 10 or 12 saved. I mean, well, not, you can't save them, but maybe 10 or 12 of them maybe receive the Lord, because most of them will not get saved. Amen? Can you imagine how many people Paul had to preach to for people to get saved? And that man is going to be standing up there and I'm going to see him. And I got to go to the judgment seat first. Or, you know, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read about these people who watched their kids be killed, or they suffered some horrible death because they would not renounce Christ. And they're going to be up there too. Am I the only one that kind of feeling nervous about that? The last will be first, and the first will be last. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. If you're not working in the vineyard, you can get a lot done in an hour, folks. You can. Now, you can't get as much done in an hour as you can a whole day. But you can get a lot done in an hour. If you don't believe that, I could tell you, show my wife and the way she cleans certain things, she can get a lot done in an hour. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this. If you're not serving the Lord, we're in the final hour right now. And then he's going to call the laborers together, and he's going to give out rewards, and we're going to be the first one he talks to. You need to get busy. You need to get busy. Amen? You're going to be up there with people who have served the Lord. Some of them served the Lord better than you. Some of them served the Lord not as good as you. But here's the thing. You serve the Lord, do the best you can. You say, well, I didn't start off very good in my life. Okay, finish good. You're in the last hour. Get to work. Don't be looking back and saying, well, I should have served the Lord more. Forget that. Just get in the vineyard. Amen? Just get in the vineyard and get busy. Because we're running out of time. The Bible tells us three times in there, redeem the time, redeem the time, redeem the time. Are you in the vineyard working? Are you doing what you can do for the Lord? Are you serving the Master tonight? Let me ask you this. Are you saved tonight? Will you even be before the judgment seat of Christ? Because that Bible talks about two times before that throne. One time is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for believers. One time is the great white throne of judgment, and that is for people that are not believed, and they're checking to see their names in the book of life. Your name is already there if you're saved. Amen? Amen? But it's time for you to get busy. If you're not saved tonight, you need to make sure your name is in that book of life. And therefore, the time that you stand before that judgment seat, it won't be there to check and see if your name's in that book of life. It'll be there for you to get the rewards. You need to be saved tonight. Let's stand.